2 Peter chapter 3, the very end of 2 Peter. If you can go to the back of your Bible and turn forward Jude, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you'll find 2 Peter. If you're using one of the seatback Bibles, it'd be page 1019. We've been going through 2 Peter for a little bit of time, and it tells us, 2 Peter tells us, that we ought to know God. The Christian life is about knowing God, and the way to know God is to grow. Now we've come to the final paragraph. This is the last thing that Peter ever wrote. And he tells us here, in essence, that it's easy to start a race, but it's really hard to finish. In the Christian life, it's not how you start that matters. It's how you finish. It's not about how many times we've fallen, how many times we've gotten back up. We may have had a tough start. We may have been fighting our past, fighting condemnation, fighting negative circumstances. But if we stay in Jesus, we are still able to finish strong. Now, observation, reading scriptures, just looking around you will tell you that it's the rare follower who finishes strong. It is the exceptional follower of Jesus who finishes strong. So how will you finish the race? Will you be rejoicing or will you be ashamed? Are you going to experience triumph or are you going to experience defeat? Will you finish strong? There's lots of examples in the Bible of folks who crashed and burned at the end. But I love the stories of those who ended their race at the top. And I can't think of a better example of that than Peter himself. Peter was one of those people who started out, badly, to say the least. He was a disaster in the making. He was a perennial screw-up. But at the finish, he came on strong. And don't you just love that about Peter? And we see all of his blemishes. They're right there for us to see in the Gospels and in the book of Acts and in the letters of Paul. In fact, Peter admits some of them here in his own letters. But at the end, he finished well. At every point of the race, no matter where we are in our Christian life race, you and I have to think about the finish line. If you're running a 26-mile marathon or if you're doing a 400-mile-long NASCAR race, you have to think about, do I have enough fuel to finish well? Do I have tires to finish well? If you're doing a sprint against the neighborhood boys, do I have the lungs to finish? The finish isn't something you just think about in the last few seconds. It's what you dream about that prepares you to launch. The finish is what motivates you when you are dog-tired and your muscles scream for relief. The finish is why you ride, why you run, why you drive, why you swim. It's why you live for Christ, so that you can finish strong in a good way and hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because it's not how you start the race, it's how you finish. I heard the story about a baseball scout who called up Charlie Grimm when he was managing the Chicago Cubs. And this scout was so enthusiastic, he could hardly get his words out. "Charlie, I've just come across the greatest young pitcher that I have ever seen. He struck out every man who came to bat. 27 came up, 27 struck out. Nobody even hit a foul ball until the ninth inning. I've got the kid right here with me. Do you want me to sign him?" "No," replied Charlie. "Find the kid who hit the foul ball and sign him. I'm looking for hitters." Charlie knew what he was looking for, and he didn't waver. Charlie wasn't looking for pitchers. He was looking for hitters. And there's lots of men and women who have started the Christian life. Thousands, millions of men and women who have started the Christian life. God's looking for finishers. Are you a finisher? That's what this last paragraph is all about, finishing well. We don't know a lot about the circumstances of 2 Peter, but we do know that Peter is about to finish his race. These are the last words that he wrote shortly before his death, and ancient church tradition is unanimous that Peter was in Rome at the end of his life. He was under the persecution of the emperor. Would he fold? Would Peter cave? He's done it before. Would he quit? No. And that's really remarkable when you think about the fact that Peter was the guy who denied Jesus three times on the night of his trials and crucifixion. Peter would finish well. I love that about him. What about you? Will you finish well? Here are four things Peter tells us about our finale. Do your best to finish well. Take advantage of the time that God gives you. Stay on guard and keep growing. Pretty simple. I'll go through them again, but one in a row, one in order. Number one, do your best to finish well. Do your best to finish well. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. It's hard work to finish well. So Peter says, be diligent. That make every effort, put everything into it, because finishing well does not happen by accident. You must pursue a great finish. Don't take your foot off the gas in the last mile. So what's it mean to finish well? Finishing well means that you wait for your reward. He says, right here, verse 14, since you are waiting for these, what's he talking about? These, new heaven and new earth. Our reward, heaven, eternal life, our inheritance, it's our hope. It pointing back to verse 13, and that great hope of what God is going to do in the kingdom is what we are looking for. Make every effort to pursue this, to wait for this. Finishing well does not mean that I've accumulated enough wealth that I can take an extended vacation for the last 21 years of my life on earth. Finishing well means that my heart is set on something greater. My heart is set on something richer, something far more exciting than early retirement or fantastic asset management. Back up in verse 11, Peter told us that this is what motivates a godly life. This is why you live godly, because all these things are thus to be dissolved. All your possessions, all your stuff, all your connections, everything, it's going to be dissolved. It's gone. You're going to glory with empty pockets. While I was in grad school, I sold men's suits for 3 years in order to make a living. And I was in this suit store that was in a downtown location and very close to a prominent African-American funeral home. And I made a lot of commissions selling suits for people who were dead. They went on, and the family wanted them to go, you know, to go into the grave dressed in their finest. So they'd come to me, and I would help them out. I you know, what size was he roughly, and we'd get a suit, the best looking one, and then get them a nice handkerchief to go in here and tie, and get them everything, and then I'd put a piece of plastic over and send them out the door. But one thing I never did that I always did if I were selling you a suit. One thing I never did was open up the pockets, because men's suits come with the pockets sewn shut, and you have to open them. I didn't bother, because you don't need them. And that's what's going to happen to us. We're going with nothing. And yet we spend so much time trying to fill them. Finishing well means that you know your reward is coming. It's not here now. Finishing well means that you offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Did you catch this here in verse 14? To be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Now that phrase, without spot or blemish, is a phrase used to describe the kind of animal that was to be brought as a sacrifice at the temple. Peter has told us in 1 Peter that Jesus himself was a lamb without blemish or spot. And the New Testament applies this phrase, this expression, to those who are in Christ. Ephesians 5:27 says, Jesus died for us so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So Peter's saying here, since Jesus is coming back, when he gets here, we want to be found by him like the perfect sacrificial animal. What's that mean? That means that when he found me the first time, I was completely messed up. I was totally screwed up. I was into myself. I was proud. My heart was full of idols. I was engaged in destructive relationships. But when he finds me the second time, I should look completely and totally different. It should be a new me. Here's the thing. People who are running in the last lap, people who are in the last quarter of life, people who are up to bat in the ninth inning, have just as much trouble with sin in the flesh. It's hard. It's so easy to give in to grumbling and discontent and a lack of faith. And it's so easy at any time of life to look at those images on the screen that you ought to turn your eyes away from. It's so easy to become a critical wife or a worrisome person or a sarcastic husband. Chapter 2, verse 13. They are blots and blemishes, relishing in their deceptions while they feast with you. Don't be like the world. Don't be like these false teachers who are covered with blemishes. Be found by Jesus without spot, pure, clean. Instead, you ought to live at peace with God, at peace. That means that I'm right with God. I'm holding nothing back. Finishing well means that I've got to die with those things that create tension between God and I. They've been put aside. And I put first those things that create a good relationship between the Lord and I. You know what that means, don't you? Before I was in Christ, I was at war with God. I was his enemy. But I was reconciled to God by the death of his son, saved by his life, and now I am at peace with God. Starting well is so easy. Anybody can start a race. But finishing well requires that you be diligent, working hard at keeping your eyes on the reward and staying pure and staying at peace with God, having that fellowship with God over the long haul. A fellow decided that he was going to try hypnosis to help him quit smoking. His friend asked whether he thought it would work, and he said, "Sure, it worked the last time I tried it." The Christian life requires that you change, that you grow, that you stay at peace with God. Do your best to finish well. Number two, Peter tells us, take advantage of all the time that God gives. Take advantage of all the times that God gives you. Verse 15. Take advantage of all the time that God gives you. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Now, we really like these two verses because Peter does a couple of things. He acknowledges that everything that Paul wrote was scripture, just like the rest of the Bible. It's inspired. The writings of Paul are revealed by God, God's Holy Spirit. Second, Peter recognizes what you have also recognized is that Paul's not always so easy to get. He's sometimes difficult to grasp at first glance. Paul makes us think. Paul is deep. He's profound. And sometimes you have to work through his argument to make sense of where he's going. But what I want to point out here is at the very beginning of verse 15. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Jesus has not come back yet. God's judgment has been delayed. So then that begs the question, where is Jesus? How can Jesus allow evil and sickness and tragedy and war and pain? How can Jesus allow my parents to get divorced? How can Jesus allow cancer in my family? How is it that Jesus can just stand back and watch while nations go to war and tens of thousands are killed? How can God allow a woman to starve her daughter to death? Read the paper this week. How can God let that happen? How can God let a cruel, violent dictator rule a country for longer than most of us have ever been alive? Peter's answer to the delay is to say, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. People tend to have two big errors. One error is worrying about when Jesus is coming back. Why is he late? Why isn't he here? That's one error, worrying about when Jesus is coming back. The other error is getting lazy, living like he's never coming back. Peter says, remember this. Every moment you have is God's grace gift. Every moment with your child, every moment with your husband, every moment with your neighbor, every moment you have to open up God's word and grow closer to him, every second of your existence on earth is God's grace gift. If the Lord had come back sooner, that would not have been to your advantage. It's easy to say, where are you, Lord? You're going to let the world get worse? Have you seen who's running for president, Lord? Lord, have you seen the laws that they're passing? Lord, have you seen how many people are dying of this or that, or of famine and disease and natural disaster, Lord? How old are you? Are you 15? If you're 15, that's 15 years of life that you didn't deserve. Are you 72? That's a lot more grace. So, the question is, do you live in a way that reflects the fact that if it was not for God's saving grace, you wouldn't even be here? Every second of your watch is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to be saved. It's an opportunity to live for God's glory. There's not one second to waste. So how much time do you have left? Nobody can really answer that. I'm young. I've got lots of time left. Think so? Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. You can't possibly know. But you can live as if it's God's grace gift. The Lord says, I'm going to give you another day. What will you do with it? I'm going to give you another hour. What are you going to do with it? Take advantage of all the time that God gives you, because you might not get another chance. It's the patience of the Lord. Number three, stay on guard right to the finish. Stay on guard. Here's what Peter tells us about finishing well. Stay on guard right to the finish. Verse 17, you, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Knowing this beforehand, you're well warned. No excuses. You're well warned. If you're really in Christ, you know the nature of life. You know how short it is. You know how crucial the moment is. Don't get carried away and risk a serious fall. That expression, carried away, means don't get swept up by false teachers into their net. All kinds of false ideas and false teachers and false philosophies out there that want to just grab you up like sardines and scoop you in. This is a phrase that was used in Galatians 2:13 by Paul to describe how Barnabas was swayed by Peter and James and others to quit eating with the Gentiles. He was carried away with their false teaching. Just because you're getting along in years senior saints. Just because you've been around a while spiritually does not mean that you can glide to the finish. Because there are a lot of people in the final decades of life that have been carried away. A number of years ago, some friends from the church took me salmon fishing up north in northern Michigan. I've never done salmon fishing. I thought it was great fun. I'm not a very good fisherman, but they kind of held my hand and helped me do this. And what I didn't realize, if you've never been salmon fishing, it's really cool because these fish are coming in to finish. The salmon are coming in, you know, through Lake Michigan and then swim up the Platte River, and they're going to spawn and they're going to die. And at this stage of their life, they're not even eating. So how do you catch a fish? It's against the law to snag them. So how do you catch a fish that's not eating and you're not allowed to net them and you're not allowed to snag them? You fool them. You fool them. They've still got those lure instincts. They still like those colorful, flashy lures, even though they're not eating. And you can make them angry and make them strike. And there's lots of pretty lures that people will sell you up there in the bait shop to get those salmon to come in. And you can, even though they're not hungry at all, they'll strike. And you'll catch them, and you can have them for dinner rather than let them go up the stream and spawn and die. There are a lot of very attractive lures out there that want to sweep you up. Those lures promise prosperity, they promise health, they promise happiness, self-esteem, excitement in what has been a rather pedestrian, boring life. It's so attractive. And Peter says, don't become a victim. Stay to the task. Take one step at a time. Don't lose your stability. It is amazing. Isn't it just incredible how many people who are on their last lap blow it? Completely blow it. The expression Peter uses is lose your own stability. Lose your footing. Fall. Many years before this, Peter was talking to Jesus, who said to him, Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to be tortured and crucified soon. In the moment I most need you, Peter, you're going to chicken out and deny me. And Peter said, never, Lord. And Jesus replied, Simon, Simon, you still don't get it. I've been trying to teach you how something about the human heart works, and you still don't realize how dangerous and treacherous a thing the human heart is. How, unless you're always watching for it, it will deceive you and the heart will betray you and you will deny me and you will fall, Simon. Satan wanted to have you and he wanted to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you so that when you will fall, you will get up, and when you get up, strengthen the brethren. Now, what's so interesting here at the end of Peter's letter is that very same word that Jesus used on that night is used here in verse 17. Peter says, I don't want you to be carried away by the errors and lose your stability. Verse 17, I don't want you to be carried away and lose your stability. That's the word, stability. But in the Gospel of Luke, as Jesus is talking to Peter, Jesus says, when you fall, when you get back up, strengthen the brethren. Strengthen the brethren. That's the same word. Strengthen the brethren, lose your stability. What Peter is actually saying is, I don't want you to fall from strength. I want you to stay strong. In other words, Jesus says, Peter, you're about to become an expert at falling. You're going to become an expert at tripping and stumbling and falling. So years before, Peter had been arrogant. Peter was self-assured. Peter had no idea how easy it was to fall spiritually, fall morally, fall personally, but now he does. And Jesus says, I want you to use that expertise on the people around you. And that's what he's doing here in this entire book, especially here at the end of the book. He's applying the lessons that he learned in his disasters with Jesus. And here's what's so important when he says, I don't want you to fall from strength, but grow in grace. Don't fall from strength, but grow in grace. One of the real heartbreaks of my ministry life has been to see people who know better screw up at the end. Couples who have been together far too long, empty nesters who peel away from one another just as they're racing to the finish line, people who sat under good teaching for years, who fall under some bad theology, some form of legalism or worldliness, guys who decide in the last quarter that money is where their heart is, gals who choose to follow some self-destructive lifestyle rather than follow Jesus down the home stretch. It's gut-wrenching. And Peter says, don't be deceived. Don't get swept up in this garbage. Don't fall away from strength. I read about a Christian college professor who, along with his son, went on a 1,000-mile backpacking trip from British Columbia to Southern California through the mountains. So together, father and son hiked through the mountains of Washington and Oregon and California. For many days, they were alone on the trail, often camping above 10,000 feet, and they faced every sort of discouragement, lack of food, lack of water, danger from wild animals, danger from robbers, days of rain and mud and physical exhaustion, the very real possibility of injury, not to mention loneliness and blisters and mosquitoes and extremes of heat and cold. So how did they do it? Before leaving on the trip, the professors discovered that over 90% of those who set out to hike more than 500 miles never make it. 50% never get started. 40% quit after they start. Only 10% ever finish the long-distance hike. So, after studying the 10% who succeeded, he came to certain conclusions. And some of his conclusions involved strenuous strength training, meticulous logistical preparation, but there was something else involved. He discovered that those who succeeded understood that the biggest block was mental. They knew their real enemy. The people who succeeded knew their real enemy lay within, not without. Those who succeeded made two important decisions. Number one, they decided that they would finish the trip no matter what happened. And second, they expected bad things to happen, and they decided they would not be surprised, they would not be dismayed. So when the rains turned the trail into quagmire, they didn't quit because they weren't surprised. When black clouds of mosquitoes descended on them like some Old Testament plague, they didn't quit because they weren't surprised. And when they faced days of loneliness and nights of hunger, they didn't quit because they knew it would be like this. And in essence, successful backpackers adopt a certain mindset. They know that the key is simply putting one foot in front of another. You take a step and you hit the mud, and you take another step and you see a bear, and you take another step and your legs begin to cramp, and you take another step and crazy people come out of the woods. It doesn't matter. You aren't surprised because you knew that crazy people would show up sooner or later. You just keep putting one foot in front of another, and eventually your journey is finished. There's significant dangers for the Christian right to the end. It is impossible for you to finish well if you think that you're going to glide to the finish, if you think that you've built so much altitude in your spiritual life, you've developed such a velocity in your Christian life that now finally that I can see the end is in sight, I can just let off the gas and coast to the finish. So let's ask Jesus the question, who's going to cross the finish line? What does Jesus say? Matthew 10:22, Matthew 24:13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who puts one foot in front of the other until the end will be saved. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. He doesn't say, be faithful while you're young and it's really hard. He doesn't say, be faithful through the middle age trials. No, he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let's ask Paul how I can get down the home stretch. Paul, how can I get down the home stretch? 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul's last words, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Stay on guard right to the finish. Number four, here's the key, okay? We've been building up to the mountaintop. Verse 18 is the highlight in yellow. Put stars. This is the verse, okay? Verse 18, this is our verse. Never stop growing. I'm convinced this is the real key. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Spiritual growth is the key to finishing well. If you take nothing else home with you today, take this phrase. Spiritual growth is the key to finishing well. Keep growing. So here's what Peter is driving home. There's always room for growth. You can grow. Keep on growing. This is, when he says grow, the imperative, the verb here, could be translated, and I think might best be translated, keep on growing in the grace and knowledge. Keep on growing. Don't stop. Spiritual growth is the key to growing well. At any stage of your spiritual life, growth is possible. Whether you are 10, whether you are 50, whether you are 90, if you are in Christ, you can grow. The new birth gives you a living spiritual nature to grow. You can change. At 90, how are you changing from 89? At 50, how are you different from 49 and a half? At 17, how are you a different person than you were at 15? The things that bother you will change as you get older. The things that tempt you will be different. Grow to conquer them. Why grow? Well, the reason to grow is because growth is the evidence of health. Growth remains just as essential at the finish as at the beginning. Yes, growth will be gradual. Yes, growth will be hard, but it's part of life. This letter was written by Peter to describe what it means to know God. And if you know God, then you will grow in God. And the way to stay stable, the way to avoid the dangers that Peter describes here, being swept up into that net by the enemy, is to grow. The way I avoid legalism is to grow in grace, grow in God's word, grow in love for God and love for others. The way I steer a false teaching is to grow in grace. The way I discover my heart idols and conquer them is to grow in grace. What do I grow in? I grow in grace and knowledge. I'm humble. I'm a learner. I grow in the gospel. In other words, I grow in Jesus Christ. When Jesus says grow in grace and knowledge, he's really saying I'm growing in Jesus. He's the source of grace. He's the object of spiritual knowledge. Grace means he's given me everything I need for my spiritual life. I'm satisfied in him. He's the one who can fulfill all my heart desires. I rest in him. I trust God more. The more I know him, the more I grow. I grow in grace. I grow in knowledge, two kinds of knowledge. Objective knowledge, I learn the facts that the Bible teaches me, the promises that the Bible teaches me. That's objective knowledge. Subjective knowledge is experiential. The longer I live, the more I go through, the more I witness God's character, the more I witness God's faithfulness. I don't just know God head knowledge. I don't just recite the doctrines and theology. I know experientially God from the heart. And the result is, at the end of the verse, that God gets the glory, and that's why you're here. Kent Hughes. Grace is given, but it must be grown too. Too many grow weary and quit along the way. They end up stopping altogether and take up with presumptuous sin. May it not be so for you and me. May we be known for knowing God. So here's really the number one way to finish well, to finish strong. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The result will be that to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. In the Christian life, it's not how you start that matters, it's how you finish. So are you on track to finish well. That's not a question that you ask at the end of the race. That's a question you ought to be asking as you're running the first lap. Am I on the right course? Am I running the correct tempo? Am I keeping my adversaries and competitors from threatening my stability? Peter says, keep on running. The reward is coming. For everyone who loves the Lord and longs for his appearing, your reward is at hand. This is what's ahead for you and I if we will faithfully serve the Lord in this life. So be encouraged, child of God. The Lord is not so unjust as to forget your sufferings for him. He sees everything you go through. He knows all your struggles. He sees how hard the fight is. He knows how tempted you are sometimes to quit. He knows how you keep on going even when some around you throw in the towel. He sees and he knows. And in that day, the Lord himself will reward us if we are faithful to him. So the word of the Lord is this: keep on fighting. Keep on running. Keep on growing. And the best of all is yet to come. It won't be long now. In just a little while, and the Lord himself will return, and all our struggles will be over. And this hot battle that we're in the middle of now won't last forever. This long road will soon come to an end. This old world full of dangers and toils and snares won't last much longer. So hold on to faith, child of God. Keep believing. Stay strong. Put on the whole armor of God. Hold on to your faith and never give up. There is a finish line out there, and it's closer than any of us realize. So finish well. Finish well. Finish well. Let's stand together. Oh, Father, we long to know you in your grace, to experience you and your work in our hearts, to trust you more, to love you more. Deliver us from a spirit of complacency, a desire to rest too early. May we be diligent to be found in you, to be changed into the image of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.